to stay on my head.
Need bigger ears. Just a second. I wasn't expecting the highway to be 50 zone. Let's pray. You ready, Len? Father, I just thank you for Len. I just ask that you would be with him as he speaks to us, that your word would be the words coming out of his mouth, and that you would bless him for the time he spent preparing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this is a real surprise. It's a real change. I have to pinch myself and knock on wood. We haven't been in a place of worship since the second week in March. And now to find ourselves in a place of worship and prayer, and not even in our hometown, seems weird. And I watch hockey games, and it's August. I must be in the wrong hemisphere. And there's no football. I'm from Manitoba. I'm a Bomber fan, and I was sure that the Bombers would beat the pants off the Stampeders and the team from Edmonton. But it could be worse. At least my team knows who they are. In Edmonton, they don't know who they are. So they, I think, have a short-term memory loss. Yeah, there's something. That's only going to stay on. I think I'll have to. Thank you, yeah. Okay, and then I look in the mirror, and there are more changes. I used to have a shock of hair coming out of the top of my head. It was black, and now I have all kinds of hair growing out of the ears on the side of my head, and it's not black. When I was a kid, I believed in Santa Claus. Then I got older, stopped believing in him. But then why am I looking more and more like him if I don't believe in him anymore? And I do have a faith in Jesus, and he's so precious to me. But why do I not look more like him? That's a question for all of us. More change. When we were kids, we ate more, we had a bigger appetite, and we had soup for lunch. And a lot of times it was alphabet soup. So that helped us in our literacy. And now when I hear about the alphabet, I read about it in the newspapers. And people who have self-diagnosed and have decided on their gender description, they declare their gender reality by using letters of the alphabet. It's a good thing we have a long alphabet. Change is everywhere. And with change come challenges. My wife and I, we're living in a condo now, just the two of us, and so we sit on stools at the bar in the kitchen. We don't sit at the dining room table. And the pattern is for us to join hands, bow our heads and close our eyes and pray. I don't know. My wife likes holding my hands now because they're soft. I was a farm boy and the hands were rough. And now I'm washing dishes for my wife. And my hands are silky and soft. And she loves holding my hands. But we wonder about the social distancing. Maybe we should just touch elbows. And I should put on a mask before I say grace, and maybe I should go to a ventriloquist, learn how to talk out of the side of my mouth, and just turn away from her and say prayer that way. So there are all kinds of changes and challenges. There's another change. I have never spoken from the pulpit on Sunday without wearing a tie. Stand. Like I was saying, I've never spoken from the pulpit on a Sunday without wearing a tie. I've never, so I didn't know what to do with here coming. So what I did, I can't find it now. I've got a tie somewhere. Yeah, here. But I'm not going to tie it. I've discovered just a few minutes I'm up here that it's a lot easier to speak without a tie. When you get older, I'm 87, as you get older, you get bigger around the waist, and your head gets bigger, and your neck gets bigger too, so the shirts that fitted a couple of years ago are too tight now. And then with a tie too. I run out of breath in 20 minutes. And now, it's so much easier, I think I'm gonna preach for an hour. So, there are changes and challenges. But these are small compared to what so many people are facing. What are they gonna do next month? Well, less than a month from now, school is back. So they're going to have to make, they're challenged, people are. Can we live on one paycheck so that dad or mom can stay at home and homeschool? Or shall we continue with a double income and take the risk of sending our kids to the school? They might be immune. They don't know enough yet about this virus. Can the kids become carriers without being symptomatic and pass it on to grandma or grandpa who are living with the children. Challenge. And then I hear that the people who are 6 feet tall or over are twice as susceptible to the virus as the shorter people. Is that true, Dr. Greg? See? So, if there are any tall Dutchmen here, the advice is don't walk on your wooden shoes. Take them off and go barefoot. And then don't stretch your neck. Go like this. Keep your head down and you might remain safe. So there are all kinds of challenges. And there are concerns. Most people are concerned by our political system in Ottawa. Same with the people in the United States with President Trump. What's going to happen to our grandchildren when they face the indebtedness that we are incurring now? Who's going to pay this off? And we're concerned, too, about social justice system. It's just a tragedy what has happened, not just in the United States and Minneapolis, but all over the place. So these are concerns. And these aren't new. A man by the name of Will Durant, he died in 1981, he was 96. And he and his wife, Ariel, were thinkers and they wrote a long history, The Story of Civilization, 11 volumes. And they wanted to add more before they died. And he was an unbeliever, an atheist. But there were things that troubled him. He said, we have corruption in politics, dishonesty in business, unfaithfulness in marriage, pornography in literature, coarseness in English, chaos in music, and meaninglessness in art. And he died before the onset of all of this confusion about human sexuality. And he said, the question before us is not a question of democracy versus communism, not a question of East versus West. The question is this: can man bear to live without God? Can man endure living without God? And that's what we're up against. And a lot of people found out that they can't live without God. People are overdosing, and the liquor stores were deemed to be an essential service during this virus onslaught. So, amidst all of this concern and confusion and challenge and change, there is still a source of comfort. There is a constant that we can still opt for. The disciples were in crisis. On Thursday night in the upper room, they observed the Passover feast. Then the Lord instituted the supper. But he said things that really disturbed them. He said that he would be arrested and be put to death. He said that they would all be scattered and run away, and he would be left alone. He told Peter, who said, I'll never leave you. He said, Peter, before the dawn breaks, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. So, what did Jesus do amidst the crisis that they faced? And what is relevant from what he did, what is relevant to us in our crisis? You know, I'm amazed with all of these protests that Jesus didn't say to Simon the Zealot, "Hey, buddy, come over here. I remember that you were a militant nationalist. Now there are thousands of people in Jerusalem. Hey, why don't you contact some of your old buddies and organize a parade, a protest march, and go to the garrison of the Romans. And you can even put up signs, Jewish lives matter, Jewish lives matter." He didn't do that. He prayed. That's the last thing he did. He prayed for them. And you know what? He didn't pray for political freedom. He didn't pray and ask the Father in heaven, "Please lighten the tax load for us. We have people amongst us that are Jews and they're working for the dictators. They're collecting taxes and they're stuffing some of it in their own pockets. Father, help us." He didn't do that. He didn't pray for a better justice system, even though he would be victimized by the corrupt system within hours. He didn't do that. All of these things are externals. What he did pray for was their unity. He focused on his own people. And that's where the focus has to be for us, folks. He prayed for the unity in verse 11. He wanted them to remain united in this time of crisis. That's in John chapter 17. And in verse 11, he says, "Holy Father, protect them in your name, the name God you gave me, so that they may be one just as we are." He prayed for their unity. Now, how can we express our unity? I remember when we were still here, Pastor Paul had a series on the Apostles' Creed. And he asked you people, me too, to memorize that creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in his only Son, the Lord Jesus. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day, he arose again from the dead. And he ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of his Father Almighty. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion or fellowship of the saints, in the forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the body, and in the life everlasting." How many of you can say that? Can you, off by heart, I mean? Nobody, I'm the only one. The rest of you slept when Paul was preaching. I know. Thanks for the hands that went up. So that's what he prayed for, that we might be united united in action, but action has to be preceded by ideology. Action comes downstream from ideology. It's what you have in your heart, head, and heart that'll be acted out. So he prayed for our unity. God says in Proverbs chapter 6 that he hates disunity. Said these, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And in Malachi 2, he says, the Lord God of Israel hates divorce. So he said, guard your hearts so that you don't break faith. He wants us to be united, and we need to be united in our times. I said an hour, okay. Security is the next thing he prays for. Not our just our unity, but our security. And that's in John 15, or 17 rather, and verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now the devil assumes various guises. He can appear as a roaring lion, as a subtle serpent, and as an angel of light. So, as a roaring lion, he's on the loose. That's what we found out from the book of Job in chapter 1. It says, the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. There's a time coming when that freedom will be taken from him. But now he's like a roaring lion, he's on the loose, going to and fro, looking whom he may devour. He's powerful and he's on the loose. And in Revelation chapter 20, we find out that the time is coming when an angel will come down from heaven with a great chain, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years end. But now he's on the loose. I can sort of picture him. This is a war we're in. I can sort of, I don't know if you watch boxing matches, but I can just see the devil coming up and sucker punching us. And down we go, 8, 9, 10, and we're on the canvas. And usually, the guy that's on the floor, he got people in this corner, a manager, a trainer, and what they call a cut man, who can patch them up when they get wounded in the match. So they rush in there after the 10 count, they drag him to the corner, sit him on the stool, and try to help him regain all his marbles. But if there's no unity, if there's no one to help, I can just imagine the fiend grinning over the fallen victim. Off he goes looking for another person. The guy lies there. People leave, the lights go out, and he's left alone. And that's where a lot of people are. They have no help. They have no sense of God's presence. They have no people with whom they're united so they can find help. That's the world we're living in. So friends, we need God's help. We need unity and we need security. That's what we need today, because there is so much in the world now that is totally against God. God has given us over to our sinful lusts. He has given us over to our sins. And that's where people want to be today. And the devil hates anything that comes from God or the Bible, and he hates the Jewish nation. I'm reading now from Psalm 83. See that how your enemies are astir, how your foes rear their heads with cunning. They conspire against your people. They plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. The United Nations, 193 members, they seldom agree on anything except when they draft a resolution to condemn Israel. The 66 books of the Bible mostly came from Jewish people. The only ones that writers that were not Jewish was Dr. Luke, gave us the gospel that bears his name in the book of Acts. And then the third one was written by Job, who lived before God even called Abraham, before there was an Israel. But the other 63 books of the Bible have been given us by people that God called his own. And that's what the devil hates. And that hatred is expressed everywhere against anything that's Christian. And if you're a social conservative, forget it. You're not going to get elected. There's no Bible reading in schools. There's no prayer. And like I say, even in the political realm, if you're a social conservative, you're not going to get many votes. Everything is secularized. Communist Manifesto, 1848. Marx said, opening sentence, the law of all hitherto societies is the law of class struggle. That's in 1848. 1859, Darwin comes along. And most people don't even know the full wording of the name. The origin of species by means of natural selection, or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life. That's a total title of Darwin's book. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. And he created him male and female. But Darwin says, talking about the origins of all the species, he says, it happened through natural selection. What is that? Even with intelligent selection, in multi-million dollar laboratories, they haven't been able to invent one single cell of life. And we're to believe that all of the species just originated through means of natural selection? I don't have enough faith to believe that. But that's what's being taught our children. So we need security. The devil is on the loose. Thirdly, we need his prayer of sanctity in verse 17. of John 17, he prays for our holiness, for our sanctity. He says, I'm in the wrong chapter. He says in verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself. What is sanctity? It's holiness. It's being set aside as God's special people. How can that happen? Paul in Romans 7, after being a believer, he said this, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. I know that nothing good lives in me. What a wretched man I am, he said. So Jesus, we are encouraged to know that he is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He wants us to be a holy people. In the Christian Missionary Alliance, they preach a fourfold gospel. They believe that Jesus is our Savior, our healer, our sanctifier, and our coming King. So we need to pray. Take to heart the prayer of Jesus for our sanctity, for our holiness, for our being a different people set aside by God in this corrupt world. I tremble at the thought that my actions could be pulling against the rope of Jesus, who's praying for me to be a holy man. And I, through my actions, is causing him bitter tears. So, as you know, by now, I'm a football fan. I grew up in Manitoba, went to university in Winnipeg. So anyway, I follow the Bombers, and they have a middle linebacker by the name of Adam Bigfield. He's a tough guy. He's fast, good tackler, and he hits hard. That's what they're supposed to do. But he got a hair lip, a cleft palate. And he's grown a mustache trying to hide that. And he and his wife knew the risk of passing that condition on to any children. But they went and had a child, a little boy 10 months old now. Sure enough, even before he was born, they knew that he would be born with that condition. So what they decided to do is to subject him to surgery. So he underwent a number of surgeries before he was 9 months old. The pain that little kid had to endure, but he looks totally clean now. And then I think of what Jesus did. He underwent the pain. He was crucified for me. Why? So that I might look like him. Not different from him, that I might look like him. He was willing to do that for you and me. So that we might, in this world, be a parent as a different people, not go along with the crowd. So I tremble at the thought that I'm inclined to wickedness when he is interceding, when I think of all he suffered, that I might be like him. The last of all, still have time. He prays for our company. He wants us to be with him. And he says in John 17, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Can you imagine that? That he wants me to be with him for all of eternity? I read this story recently about a man in Washington, the province, or the state rather, who woke up one morning and he saw a dog in his driveway. The dog wouldn't go away. So he had a pouch around his neck, and in it there was a letter and some money. They were folded inside the pouch, hanging from his neck. The letter read, please take care of Mr. B. Have you ever had a dog and they called him Mr.? Anyway, please take care of Mr. B. He is a King Charles Cavalier Spaniel. Anybody got one? No? He's 6 years old. My parents got a divorce, and Mr. B was supposed to go to the pound. I think he has a better chance with you. This is my birthday money for any of his care. Imagine, birthday money. He is used to kids, not other dogs. He is a good boy. I know God will take care of Mr. B. Everyone loves him, especially me. Are you in the pound? Some people feel that way. Seniors can't have visitors. They can't go out. And then there are people. They're bound. They're in a pound because of their addictions. All the terrible things that they've opted for instead of God. And then we also have the thousands that are children that never see the light of day. Now, on the other end, there's euthanasia. So, if you're getting old, can't be productive anymore, can't produce, you're not worth nothing. You go to a pound, worse than a pound. But Jesus says that you and I have worth. I want those whom you have given me. You and I are a gift from God to Jesus. That's what we are. That's what we're told. I want those whom you have given me to be where I am. And to see my glory. So we're precious. We count in the eyes of God and Jesus. Next Saturday, this coming Saturday, our granddaughter is getting married. She and her fiance, he's from Saskatchewan. And they were planning for about a year now for this wedding on August the 15th. And they reserved a location in Okotoks. They live in Calgary. Our second daughter, that's our second daughter's daughter. And they're rich people. They live on an acreage between Calgary and Cochrane. They got everything, stuff, you know. So they were planning for a real nice wedding, 200 people. Now, they're just gonna have 15. We won't be able to go. But I'm thinking of another wedding that's coming soon. Reading from Revelation 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready, fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. And the linen stands for the righteousness, righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding. That's for you and me. Can you imagine? The Bible says, Paul says in Corinthians, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the imagination of man, all the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Try to imagine. Be a Walt Disney for a while and just try to imagine a wedding. Who's going to conduct the choir? Cliff Barrows, music director Fribbley Graham, sometimes I had mass choirs, over 1,000 singers. But that's peanuts compared to what's going to happen. That's for you and me. So, a few more years, maybe not. I'm exposed to all you Baptists. You might have bugs. I might be going to that wedding soon. So, but what a comfort in the midst of crisis for us. And that's the only comfort. Chuck Colson used to say, salvation will never come aboard Air Force One. That's the president's plane. Salvation will never come aboard Air Force One. Our salvation comes from Jesus. So may these words, may they comfort you. I know you're going through hard times. All of us are. So let us strive for unity. Depend on Jesus for security and enable him to work in our hearts for sanctity. And then eagerly look forward to his company. Thank you.